And good morning to all of you. Thank you for being here today. And hopefully you can come back and enjoy tonight. It should be a great time. We love our Christmas Eve and candlelight services. And hope that we'll get a lot of folks from the local community coming in to check it out as well. Well, today's Christmas Eve, and tomorrow's Christmas. Last year, Christmas was on Sunday. And how many remember that? And we did something we've never done before. We didn't have service on Sunday. We will never, ever do that again as long as I'm up here. I took lashings for so long. And we did that at the behest of several families who have children, and then they left the area. Just to say you'll learn, hopefully you'll learn from your mistakes. And that was definitely a mistake. So today we're here, and we're celebrating the birth of God's Son. And I pray you'll be as energized about it as I am and have been. Just want to tell you, I just got an update from William and Bonnie, and I'll send out that picture when I get home. It's a lot better than the picture of yesterday that didn't show up because it was from William's camera and it didn't connect well with my Mac. But he's doing a lot better. His temperature's up. They're raising his potassium level and lowering his white blood cells are happening just naturally. They think it was a traumatic event for his body, and that's what caused it. First thing he asked when he was conscious today was, how are the raisins? For those of you who don't know their history of him being the farmer, rancher in California, riding his tractor up and down the rows of grapes, that was his first thought this morning when he was cognizant, was to ask Bonnie and William, yeah, but how are the raisins? He was worried because it was so cold last night and the night before when he spent over 5 hours in 30-degree temperature with no shoes on because they'd gotten lost in the bramble. His whole face looks like he went through a windshield because of all the bush bites and falling down. And his arms and hands especially, they're all super wrapped and being held up. But the doctors say he's looking really good. They're expecting that he will be maybe not released by Christmas, but probably the day after if things keep progressing the way they are. And Bonnie and William tell you, thank you for all the prayers. It was a very traumatic event for Bonnie to wake up at 3 and find that Al was gone and the car was gone and he's not supposed to be driving because when he gets anywhere, he doesn't know where he is or how to get back. So God was good. He's safe. Car's been pulled up out of the ravine via tow truck. And it's all good. So thank you guys for praying for them. Let's turn our minds here to Luke chapter 1. And verse 5. Luke chapter 1 verse 5. And I'm going to read through verse 25. So just follow along. If you need a... I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. If yours is a lot different than that, there are pew Bibles. Those are all New American Standard Bible, large print. So that will help you in this. All right, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all their commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at that hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of the priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So Zacharias was in the Holy of Holies, and some of you are familiar with the way that the temple was set up. It was the most secluded area that was closed off with a very large, thick curtain, so no one could get in there by accident. And it was only the priest who was allowed to go in there on specific days, especially the Day of Atonement, to offer on behalf of the people and perhaps to get a message from God. And at this time, Gabriel tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, a son, and that he is to name him John, which John means God is gracious, which is really appropriate since John the Baptizer will break 400 years of silence between God and Israel. And now God is speaking through Gabriel to Zacharias and then also will to Elizabeth and also to Mary. And so this son of theirs will fulfill prophecy. And that's what he's saying. He'll come like Elijah. And the prophet Malachi talked about this, that one would come before the return of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that would be this John the Baptizer. And we know that because in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says he is the one that the prophet spoke about that would come in the power, spirit and power of Elijah. It was John. In fact, Jesus said of John that there was no man born who was any greater than John. Now, let's read on a little bit. Verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. So Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to have God's son. She's going to carry God's son and deliver him into this world. And also, at the same time, her aunt, Elizabeth, who was barren, is now pregnant, and she's in her sixth month of pregnancy. And that's how we also understand that John was born 6 months prior. He's 6 months older. And so it's at this time that conception takes place in Mary's womb, at the time that Elizabeth's infant inside of her is 6 months old. And more on that later. Verse 39 goes on to say, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" So Mary goes off to see her aunt, Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit confirms for both of them of what is going to take place. Number one, that Elizabeth in her old age is pregnant, and that Mary, young Mary, is pregnant, but not of a man, of the Holy Spirit himself, and that she will give birth to God's one and only son. And we know that Mary stayed there for 3 more months, maybe to the time of the birth of John. That's not in the record, but we know that from verse 56 here in Luke 1, that says, "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." Well, we know that the message came during Elizabeth's 6 months, and she stayed 3 more months. So perhaps she was there at John's birth, or maybe not. It's interesting, though, this whole thing about Zacharias being at the temple and performing his priestly duties. There are cycles that are set up at the temple, and they're for the 7 major feasts and festivals. And the 7 feasts and festivals, the major ones for Israel, are Passover, first fruits, harvest, trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, and Hanukkah. As we'll see later, it's interesting that John the Baptizer was born in and around the time of Passover. Jesus would have been born in and around the time of the first fruits or the harvest, which is September, October. And so when you apply the time that Zacharias would have been performing his duty, and they're drawn by lot, and they would each do like 2 weeks of period during the year. And but when you look at that and the calendar that the Jews use for this temple service, it definitely reveals that the conception of both Jesus and John, his cousin, were during some very important times of the year, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. And according to the Jewish calendar, Mary's visit here would have been probably late in what would be for the Jews the ninth month of Kislev. Kislev is our November-December, part of November, part of December. And that's also right around the time of the festival of Hanukkah, which is, right, the Feast of Lights, the Festival of Lights. And that begins on or around the 25th day of Kislev, so near the end or last week or so of December, very close to our December 25th, and when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We know he wasn't born then, but it's sure very likely that he was conceived at that time. And I think that's just a wonderful thing to consider, since he himself said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And later on, the aged John, the apostle, in 1 John 1 and verse 5 said, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And you remember in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, before God entered creation, before he began to create, there was what? Nothing but darkness. And then God said, let there be light, and he separated the light from the darkness. And so all of this just kind of plays in this time of year. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 57, we pick up, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet, and then he wrote down the following, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at that very moment, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came upon all those living around them, and all the matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And so I just said earlier that the name John means God is gracious. And John would have the privilege and the responsibility to be the forerunner for the Messiah. He would announce the beginning of the ministry of Christ, who would be sent to die for our sins so that we wouldn't have to stand before God in judgment. And so it clearly is an expression of God's grace to us, coming through John, preparing the way for the one who could forgive our sins. In fact, on that day early on when Jesus had come out to the Jordan River, and he was about 30 years of age, the scripture tells us. And in John chapter 1 and verse 29, it tells us that the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when you continue reading verse 31 and following, John says, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. As we said earlier, John was 6 months older than Jesus, and since John's birth took place near or around Passover, which would be the March-April time frame, Jesus would have then been born in what's called the month of Tishri, which is September-October at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So very major feasts going on in declaration of the birth of these two men. Now, although our celebration of Christmas, as we've said several times this year, doesn't line up with the actual birth of Jesus, it clearly could easily line up with Christ's conception in the womb of Mary. And that's just an interesting thought to ponder during this time of year. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Joseph takes Mary from Nazareth to Judea, to Bethlehem. And of course, they had to go back to the hometown of their ancestors. It just happens that both Mary and Joseph are of the line of David. And we find that out when we look at the genealogies that were given in the New Testament. There are two major genealogies, actually only genealogies, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. Now, in Matthew's genealogy, which takes verses 1 through 16, it tells us in the very first verse of Matthew 1 and verse 1 that the purpose for this genealogy is to be a record of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. It's to give a record of the Messiah and the lineage from which he came. Now, it follows the bloodline of one of David's sons. Just happens that this would be the son of Solomon. In verse 6 of Matthew 1 and verse 6 tells us that this was through David's son Solomon to Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father. Not biological father, but would have been his legal father and would have raised him. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16 says that Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Interesting verbiage. The husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Now, Matthew tells us this is the line of Jesus, and that Jesus came through the line of David, through his son Solomon, and lists his legal father's name, Joseph, and the father of Joseph, who is Jacob. Now, Luke tells us a little bit more in Luke chapter 3, if you want to take a look at that real quick. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38 is this lengthy section. But verse 23 tells us that the reason for this genealogy, it's a record of Jesus when he began his ministry. Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, again, a rather strange structure of language. Jesus was about 30 when he began his ministry, being as was supposed. Literally, that says, as it was being thought, or so as people thought he was the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. And this is interesting because we just learned in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph's father's name is Jacob. And now here in Luke, it's saying Joseph, the son of Eli. The reason is Eli is Mary's father. And so this is the line of descendants through Mary's line, through her father, and that bloodline, which goes through David's son Nathan, according to verse 31 there in Luke 3 and verse 31, says this is through David's son Nathan. And so both of them have the bloodline and descendants through David, but Joseph doesn't have the bloodline for Jesus because he was not involved in the conception, only the Holy Spirit. So in order for Jesus to meet the requirements for the Messiah, he not only had to have the legal right to the throne of David, but the blood right, and that comes through Mary. The legal right comes through his father, Joseph. That's the only reason we have these genealogies in the New Testament, is to declare the rightfulness of Jesus Christ to sit on the throne, and he will, for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And so that's all declared right here. It's interesting, though, because tracing a genealogy through the mother's side is very unusual in the Jewish culture, but then so was a virgin birth. That was very unusual. And so it's important that both Mary and Joseph were in the ancestry line of David. The reason why they're both coming back to Bethlehem, because that was the hometown of the ancestry of David. And so Jesus meets the requirement of being both legal and bloodline descendant of David, and therefore he can be the Messiah. That's why that's there. It's interesting, too, that the Jews do not read any of the New Testament. They don't consider any of the New Testament to be from God, the sovereign word of God, only the Old Testament. If they would just read the genealogies that are there, it would clear a lot of things up for what they have misread concerning Jesus who came, who they killed. And so while Joseph and Mary were there in Bethlehem, it came time for Jesus to be born. That's what we just read. And since they couldn't find any place to stay, Mary gave birth to her firstborn in some kind of a stable and laid him in a manger because there was no adequate place for them to be. You know, this is called an inn, and we've studied this in the past, and I know Alda's done some good study on it too when she was teaching some of this for the ladies. There are a couple different words that are used for inn. This isn't the kind of inn that would be used like for a motel, hotel, a place where you pay to stay. This is a large room, and sometimes it's a room that was underneath the first floor of a house, and it's a place where animals would be boarded and kept, especially during rough weather. So this would be the place where Mary gave birth to her son, Jesus. Let's read on in Luke 2 and verse 8. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." So we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds and announced what was taking place, what had taken place in town. And so they went off to find if it was all true. As was said in verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Well, you know, that was kind of a statistical anomaly that they were going to find any other little babies wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger in Bethlehem that night. And so when they found it, they knew it was true. Also, remember, there was a large number of angels appeared. It doesn't say they were singing. A good theological study will tell you that angels sang at the beginning of creation, and they'll sing again near the end before everything is. But there's nothing about angels singing in between the beginning and the end. But they clearly were praising God. And the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see all God had done as they had been told. And there they find Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus lying in a manger, just like they had been told. It's always interesting to me, not to God, because he chose the shepherds. Why he chose the shepherds? Out of all the people in and around Jerusalem at this time, many of them being very religious, as we've talked about when I gave a sermon a few weeks ago about those who missed Christmas. A lot of religious people totally miss Christmas. They're all involved in the ritual and the religion and all the rest, but they miss the Christ child. They miss the reason for the season being Christ. We were talking about that this morning in class. How many people and how many religions talk about a Jesus? The Mormons have a Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus, right? Even the Muslims have a Jesus. He's just another incarnation like Muhammad. But they all get the wrong Jesus. They don't get this Jesus, born in Bethlehem in Judea at the fulfillment of Scripture, the one who grew up in obscurity, the one who went to the cross for you and for me, died even though he committed no sins, rose again on the third day, just like the Scriptures had said that he would, and then went back to the Father in heaven where he promised he will come from there to come back to catch us up in the air in the rapture. So that Jesus, always make sure you clarify with someone when they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus crucified, resurrected, and coming again, Jesus? And they'll go, what do you mean by that? And then you can tell them. So have your scriptures ready. People need to know the truth. People have absorbed a lot of lies and a lot of mistruths about Christ. And this time of year, they just come out in droves. But the shepherds are at the very bottom tier of the social strata in Israel. And the reason is they can't do all of the hand washings and all the rituals and the ceremonies that the other people do when they go to temple and when they participate in all those. Why? Because they're out in the fields and on the hillsides taking care of sheep, which the culture has to have religiously in order to sacrifice at the temple and for Passover. Tens of thousands of sheep are put to death for Passover. So these guys are doing the job of caring for the sheep that will be used in reference to Passover, even though Jesus clearly abolished Passover on his last night when he held up the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant through my blood. Not the blood of sheep being slaughtered at the temple. Through my blood, once for all people, for all time, for all sin. So he did away with it. But they continue. They would if they could have a temple to sacrifice in, but they haven't since when? AD 70, right? And as we begin our study sometime soon, hopefully, in the future events, you'll find it so amazing that it's already put in place for the new temple to be put up in a very short time, up on the hill of the mount where the Dome of the Rock is in Jerusalem, where the highest place of worship for Islam is. There will be a temple put up there, and they will begin to sacrifice animals again for 3.5 years. But they have not sacrificed an animal since AD 70, and they are trumpet at the bits to be able to do that, to get back into the temple and offer those sacrifices and rituals to God, which he doesn't want. God's word tells us, Hebrews chapter 10 is full. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants us to love him back. He wants us to tell others about the salvation that has come through this one who was born in Bethlehem. And so out of all the people in and around Jerusalem, some of them, some very religious and high-end people, God chose his small band of shepherds to be the ones to witness the birth of his son. And so the angel sent them to go see. Jesus considered himself to be the good shepherd. Remember in John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In 1 Peter 5:4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd to whom all other shepherds in the church will give an account. He's the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. So after looking at the baby Jesus, these shepherds in Luke 2 and verse 18 went out into the streets sharing the good news that the Savior had indeed been born. And while they're out doing that, look what Mary's doing in verse 19. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. All these things. What are all these things? I just wrote down a few here. The angel's announcement about Mary's holy conception. Joseph's response to her news, giving to him that she's pregnant, and he's going, what? How about the news of Elizabeth when she went to meet her aunt and this marvelous greeting that the John in her womb leaped as she got close and heard Mary's voice. The mother of her Lord is what Elizabeth said. All the special names, Jesus or Yeshua, meaning God's salvation, Emmanuel, God with us. All these sayings that were given and done in reference to her baby boy. That's what she's treasuring up. That's what she's pondering, this young teenage girl. All this happening to her. Anyway, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God, it says in verse 20, for all the things they had heard and seen and were just as they had been told. You know, Jesus came the first time in the flesh of a little baby boy. The next time, he's going to come as a warrior king, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the judge overall in Revelation chapter 19, on a white horse. First time Jesus came, there was no place available for his birth. I find this interesting. When he comes back, when he returns, he will be the landlord of the universe. And in fact, what we read in John chapter 14 is that when he told his disciples, I'm going back to the Father, be of courage, the world's going to come against you, but I've already overcome the world and all that's in it. But he let them know that he was going to make a place for them. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's preparing a place for us. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's talked about in the book of Revelation. It comes down out of heaven. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. That is going to be our new residence. He's working on that. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, on your insert as well, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Only a few shepherds witnessed the first coming of Jesus. But when he returns, the Bible tells us everyone in the world will see him. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about when he returns at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, the whole world will see him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Sounds like authority when you do that, doesn't it? So it is to be. Amen. That's it. End of story. First time Jesus came, only a single star marked his arrival. Remember that? The Magi, the wise men, came from the east. But ultimately, the Bible tells us in Revelation 22 and verse 5 that the whole universe will be lit by the glory of the Lamb of God. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon or stars, because the Lord God will light the universe. Revelation 22, 5 says, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have a need for the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And it goes on in the language, and ever, eternally. What an awesome thought. And God grants us all that because of what his Son has done, not because of anything that we can accomplish or do or acquire or be born into. First time Jesus came, these magi from the east, probably Persia, best bet, and probably following in the line of Daniel and the teaching that went on way back in the Old Testament, there was this line of intelligent men that they called kingmakers because they knew about astronomy, they knew about geology, they knew about a variety of things, and they would raise up young princes and prep them and get them ready to be a king. It's believed that the Magi were of this same sect of men, and they brought some very special gifts to worship this child who had been born, remember? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Bible tells us that the next time Jesus comes, in Revelation 22, verse 12 and 13, that when he comes, he will bring rewards for everyone who belongs to him. He will bring rewards for us. For me, I'm guessing, what's the best reward? Oh, let's see. Forgiveness for sins, eternal life in a brand new made universe where there be no crying or mourning or pain or death or darkness or dirt. Just kidding. Who knows? Maybe there's dirt. It's just good, clean dirt. We don't know a lot of things about heaven. What we do know is it's incomprehensible to our minds to consider what it might be like. But all of these first times and next times, you think about them, and it was mentioned as Jim was talking to the kids this morning. I mean, the ultimate preparation for the next time Jesus comes is to believe in and respond to what he already did and said and fulfilled and promised the first time he came. Because most of the world is not giving any credence to that. They continue to reject him. God's word is very clear that out of all the ways that God has spoken to humanity, through creation, through ceremonies and peoples and languages and all the rest, that the ultimate communication and the final communication from God to us is all about Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and coming again. We find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It tells us that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his, God's, glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, that's the big word that Jim uses up here, propitiation, the only act that could cause us to be made acceptable, justified before God, the only way we could become pleasing to God was for the perfect sacrifice, sinless sacrifice, to be offered on our behest so that someone died for our sins so we could go free from condemnation. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name than they. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11 talks a little bit more about that, and I think clarifies for us a little bit. It says that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that means hell, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the name that is above all names. No wonder Acts 2:21 says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I have to always reiterate, God turns no one away from salvation. I've heard too many men give me that excuse. Well, I'm just bad to the bone. That's the way I was born. There's no hope for me. I said, not with that attitude, there's not, but you become a little bit more repentant and a little bit more realistic with the truth that we know about Jesus Christ from the scriptures, from history, from the lives of those billions of people whose lives have been changed. Just give it a few moments of thought apart from your bias and your rejection of having him be Lord in your life and see what occurs. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only that of Jesus. More books and song lyrics have been written about, and more paintings have been done of Jesus than any other person in history. That should give somebody pause or say, why is that? The world's calendar dating system, until about 5 years ago, when they tried to mess with us on that one, was B.C., right? And A.D., B.C., before Christ. Anything that happened before he was born was before Christ. Anything that happened after, the letters A.D. for Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, from his birth forward. The whole calendar system of the universe was declaring when he was born. And then they changed it to current era. And before current era, BCE and CE. You know what the date is for before current era and current era? When Jesus was born. But that way they don't have to use the name Christ or Lord, as has been written into the annals of our history making since day one. Not only that, two major holidays, Christmas and Easter. Who are they attributed to? This person, right? The first day of every week, Sunday. How many calendars now? Oh, it just irritates me. They start the day on Monday. Sunday's the last day. Whoop, got that one wrong. If you have one of those calendars, rip it up, burn it, do whatever. Sunday's the first day of the week. Not to mention the billions of worshipers of this one who was born, who died for us in the world today. All of that declares that this Jesus is very, very special. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, he, Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Could anybody else do that? No. Could any act of contrition do that? No. Could any sacrifice do that? Could any bloodline accomplish that? No. He did it by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch, it goes on to say, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. If it bothers you that it says, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, it's because it's not the many who are going to receive him. You know, in Matthew 7, when it says, few find the narrow gate. What's the narrow gate in that parable? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Few find him. Why is that? They're not looking for him. Only those who look for him are the ones who realize they need a Savior. That we're not good enough the way we are. That we do lie. We do cheat. We are foul, evil creatures given to our own self. God came to save sinners. God came to seek the lost and the sick. That's us. And to make us well. To heal us of the penalty of sin. That's what he accomplished. He had to be born in order to grow up to go to the cross and die. A child born for the purpose of death. That's God's plan? Yes, that's God's plan. 1 John 5:11-13 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. These things I have written, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Look, the reason for the season of Christmas is Jesus. Period. He is, according to John 14:6, the only way to God, the only embodiment of God, the only truth that has been given to us from God. And he's the only one that can grant us life with God. He said, no one will be justified before the Father. No one will go to heaven apart from believing in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He is the Savior. He came to save. If you don't need to be saved, you don't seek him. And that's why only a few find him. The same Jesus was the baby who was born to a virgin in Bethlehem in Judea that we've talked about. How he was laid in a manger and the shepherds came and witnessed him. And then they went running through the streets praising God and telling everybody what they had seen. And then about a year or so later, when Jesus was no longer a baby, when they were no longer in the manger, when they were actually at a house, it tells us, some wise men, the Magi, came from the east, and they were looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. And they found him, and they gave him some marvelous gifts as a tribute to worship him as king. But he's more than king. He's both Lord and Savior. He alone was crucified, resurrected, and is coming again to take all those who belong to him, all those who believe in him, to be with him forever in heaven. This is the one of whom we give tribute during Christmas time, although most of the world does not. But he clearly is the reason for the season, and he's the only hope now and forever that we have. And for that reason, we should gladly and joyously proclaim to everybody we have an opportunity, guess what, two words, Merry Christmas. And so I say to you, Merry Christmas. Let that just keep rolling off your lips. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the birth of your Son who came so that we could have life eternal. What a plan was put in place when Adam and Eve disobeyed, were deceived, and allowed the curse of sin to enter creation. You already had it fixed. It would take thousands of years to be remedied, but it would be completed just as you desired at the time you had clearly foretold through this one that the scriptures are replete concerning the sign that would be given. A virgin would be with child and give birth to a son and would call him Emmanuel, God with us. And he would be given the name Yeshua, God's salvation. All this has happened just like you said. Salvation has come. Lord, help us to be bearers of that simple message. Jesus saves, and he turns no one away. But we have to come repentantly, realizing we are sinners in need of a Savior. And then he receives us, cleanses us, grants us forgiveness and eternal life based on who he is, what he has accomplished, and the promises that are even yet to be fulfilled for those who love him. Thank you, God, for this time of year. May we not waste it. May we consider all that was done. May we look for opportunity to share that good news, but also to share the goodness of Christ with those that we come into contact with. So many hurting people, so many confused people, so many downtrodden and hopeless people in the world. Help us to try to guide them to the light that they might see the glory of God in the face of Christ and simply ask to be received by him, knowing he turns no one away. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.